Now, obviously, taller does not equal better, obviously. But it's an object lesson, right? It's meant to show us something that it's hard for us to understand. And I think today's passage very much functions in Mark's gospel as a similar kind of object lesson. So this whole winter, we've been reading the Gospel of Mark, and last week we got to the midway point finally. We got halfway through. And I had never realized it until Ben's sermon last week, just how cleverly it's written. But it's there in the very middle of the story, where the big claim of Mark's gospel finally makes its way into the story. You'll remember that Mark's gospel begins with this line, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we already talked about how the good news, the gospel, actually means and had the connotation at the time of the good news of victory. And we know that calling Jesus the Christ is calling him, it's the word for Messiah, Savior, historically the one who would save them from their oppression, the person who would save them from Roman occupation in this case. So the first line has this unmistakable connotation of the good news of victory of Jesus who saved us. But we know that Mark knows that Jesus did not set them free from Roman occupation. We know that Mark's original readers were still living under Roman rule. So this is an audacious, ironic statement that sets up the whole story. It sets up the whole narrative. But through the whole first half, we never hear anyone repeat the claim in the story that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. But you, as a reader, especially if you're reading it through the eyes of those first readers, those first century readers, you're kind of like, yeah, I could see it. I could totally see this guy setting us free from the Romans, for sure. He's obviously, his disciples are thinking that's maybe where it's going. He's healing people, feeding people, growing in popularity. Yeah, we could make an army out of this. We could be the resistance. And that brings us to last week, when the disciple Peter says, as the first one in the story to do so, he says, I know who you are. You're the Messiah, the one who will save us. And Jesus is like, yes, you've got it. But then his response, he says, yes, you've got it. The Son of Man must undergo suffering and be rejected and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And Peter cannot believe it. He just cannot see what's going to happen. And then Jesus starts to tell them about the cross. This is the first mention of a cross in the gospel, too, is there at that midway point. He's like, yes, I am the Messiah, and I will be killed, be executed at the hands of the Roman government. And that brings us to today's story. And really, it's going to take the whole second half of the gospel, the whole rest of the thing, to explain to the disciples and explain to the readers what is happening, to explain how death can be a victory. So here's Jesus' strategy. He's going to show them what it means to humble yourself. And he's going to do it by first taking them high. So Jesus takes his closest three, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain, and there he is transfigured. His clothes become dazzling white in such a way that nobody could bleach them. And Moses and Elijah are there, and it's this confirmation to those three, to Peter, James, and John, that Jesus could glorify himself. And Peter asks Jesus if he can build three dwellings. And this is the same Greek word for tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was the tent that served as the dwelling place of God before the temple. And Peter can only imagine this one way for Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ. It must be the old way. If the presence of God is with us, we'd better build a tent for it and take it with us. He can only imagine the old way that they knew that victory was. Victory as defeating their enemies, finding freedom, finding a land of their own. But then, in the midst of that, Jesus showing, like, look, I can do it. The voice of God interrupts and reiterates the proclamation made at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, the beloved. But then God adds in a line this time. Listen to him. As if to say, stop looking for the new way in the old ideas. Just listen to him. As if to say, there will be a new definition now of victory. So open up your ears and pay attention. Because they do not stay up the mountain, exalted above the world. I feel like Jesus brings them to this experience to show them this, as if to say, look, this is not the hard part. This is what you think the end game is, but this part's easy. The hard part is going right back down into the world to heal people, to love people, to be with those in need. It's like the biggest visual example he could possibly give of humbling yourself. To show that you could be all the way up there exalted, but then you're going to choose to go back down. And Jesus will continually humble himself in every way. Later on in this same chapter, verse 30, Jesus is trying to explain again, so he gives kind of a second try to explain again that he is going to die. It says in Mark 9:30, they went on from there and they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it because he was trying to teach his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to even ask. But then the very next verse is, then when they got to where they were going, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way, what they had argued about was who was the greatest. So he's trying to tell them we have to humble ourselves. And they're like, yeah, but then who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus tries again. So in response to that, again, he tries to show them. And he does basically exactly what we did the object lesson for the children's sermon. He's like, okay, you're not getting it. Let's try another lesson. And he's standing around with all of his other adult disciples. And he's like, bring a child. Where's a child? Let me show you. And he gets a child and he puts the child among them and he stoops down to pick up the child. And he says, see, this is how you enter the kingdom. You get down low. And in fact, nobody's going to enter the kingdom without getting down low, like welcoming this child. You cannot stay high and mighty and exalted and stoop down low to welcome a child. You just can't do both. So maybe he's thinking, okay, now they've got it, but no, they don't have it. So then in the very next chapter, Jesus is again trying to return to the subject to let them know where this is all headed. So Mark chapter 10, verse 32, they were on the road again, this time going to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. I think they were amazed that they were going to Jerusalem, right? And those who followed him were afraid, right? He's like going right into the lion's den. So he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death And then they'll hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they will spit upon him, and flog him, and kill him. He's getting more graphic. And 3 days, he will rise again. So hopefully they've got it now, right? No. So after this time, James and John, two of the very guys who were up the mountain with him, they, after hearing this, they're like, okay, well, Jesus, can we ask you something? And he's like, okay, what do you want to ask me? And they say, grant us, when this is all over, to sit at your right and at your left. When you're in all your glory. And Jesus says to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to, this is verse 38 of chapter 10. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they replied, like, yeah, we can do that. And then he says to them, okay, well, you will drink the cup that I drink. And you will be baptized with the baptism. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand, that's not even mine to grant. So here again, they're saying, okay, I think we get it. There's going to be some hard times. But then when we're in glory, because that's the end goal, right? When we're in glory, can we have the positions of power? And Jesus, again, is trying to use an object lesson. He's like, remember, it's like baptism. Remember when we did that and we went under the water? We were down below. And then came back up. But are you going to follow me down? And they say, yeah, we're going to do it. And he's like, yeah, you are going to die then too. But the point is still not going to be who gets the positions of power and who gets glory. That's not even what we're doing. There will be a rising again, but we're not doing this for what we will gain. We're doing this because the stooping down is the path of Jesus. To be with the least and the lowly, the forgotten, the discarded, the hurting, that's just the path. Not because if you do that, then you will be in glory with God, but just because that is where God is, stooped down low with the least. And that's the path that we are entering as followers of this kind of Christ. And we're particularly reminded of this in Lent. So we always have this story, this time of year, the Sunday before Lent, we always have the Transfiguration to remind us that the glory part is not hard for our God. The glory part up on the mountain, that's the easy part. And so we sing our hallelujahs. I mean, that anthem is a perfect example of that. We could be up high in the rafters and singing the hallelujahs and the praise gods and be up in the glory. And we have an alleluia in every hymn that we're singing today. We put ourselves up there to remember, like, this is the possibility. This is not the hard part. But as followers of this kind of Christ, we choose to then go stoop down low. We choose to observe Lent, our waiting season of 40 days, where we don't just think about how, oh, we have everything we need, but we think about those who don't have everything they need. We think about those who are still down the mountain, as it were. We think about the least and the left out and the discarded and the forgotten. We remind ourselves of the humble path. We'll do it by changing the colors to purple. We'll do it by rereading and remembering the last week of Jesus' life that only leads to the cross. And we'll do it by taking away the hallelujah for a season. So we won't sing or say or proclaim. We won't have these lofty anthems that bring us up with the praise God, hallelujah, for Lent. We'll choose to observe. We'll choose to lay the hallelujahs to the side, to go down with the least and the lowly, the set aside and discarded, to ponder the weighty task of following Jesus, to give out of what we have been given when we celebrate the one great hour of sharing, to give to the least and the forgotten. And then, after 40 days of sitting in that mystery of waiting for Easter, the hallelujah will return Easter morning. And hopefully we'll see what victory really means. May it be so. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.